1 Samuel chapter 18 for tonight. We'll see a number of lessons for us as Christians from this Old Testament passage. And it's really divided into two parts. And in this first part, we're going to look at what true brotherly love is. This is a lesson that all believers in Christ need to know and to emulate. Because when this occurs, then all those that are outside of Christ will know that we are His, and we will also know that we are His. That's what John tells us in his first book, that if you love the brethren, then the love of Christ is in you. If you don't, the love of Christ is not. And so we begin in verse 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. What happens in this particular chapter takes place soon after the fight with Goliath. Saul summons David for a report of what happened and who he was. From previous speaking of David, we can be sure that he represented himself with true humility and true faith in the Lord God in all that he spoke to Saul. And because of what was said there in this particular meeting, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We don't know exactly how much difference in age there was between these two. I would think it's probably at least 10 years, but they're all, they give different ranges from 5 to 15. I've noticed even in my own life that particular thing, you don't have to be of the same age to be brothers. I mean, in those old-time families where they had 15, 16 children, my goodness, the oldest one was having their own children before the youngest one knew anything about them. So there should not be a difference in age. I know we like to have Sunday school classes as our age group, and you know, who wants to sit with the old fogies when you could be with the young bucks, you know? And so, but it doesn't matter. In true Christian relationships, age has nothing to do with it. And so after hearing what David said, Jonathan chooses David as his friend and a brother. Jonathan loved him as much as he loved himself. I cannot be willing to die for someone I do not love. I cannot love someone that I do not know. I cannot know someone unless I commune with that person. That's been a lesson that Pastor Hosh has been trying to reach us with these little snippets that he's been showing on the monitors each Sunday. We need to be able to commune with one another. We have a communion. That is not communion. We call it that. But our communion is with one another and with Jesus Christ. And so, if you're not together, in fact, that's what the word means. Com means together, and union means even closer, stuck together. And so that's what we need to be. So we have this particular aspect here from the what Jonathan heard from David's mouth that day told him that he and David were one of the same kind of people. Both honored the Lord, both were brave and would take on daunting challenges. Pastor reviewed chapter 14 with us this morning. And so you can see they were both of a similar spirit. And we never see Jonathan boasting of anything either in all the things that are written about him. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. So from this time on, David would no longer be a shepherd of sheep. He would become a shepherd of the nation of Israel. With the reward that Saul gave his family, David would no longer be needed at home. And so he becomes no longer a servant in Saul's court, the court musician, but he becomes one of the royal household. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Well, Grace Baptist Church has a what? A covenant. And part of that covenant means, says that we will try to present ourselves as the Lord wills, that we can be with each other. It says the two men here didn't just agree to be friends, but they literally cut a covenant. This means that they made a pledge to each other, and then they took an animal and they cut it up into pieces and laid two pieces on one side and the other, and then they walked between them saying that, let me be as these, this animal is if I break the covenant that I made with you. Jonathan had much to lose when he made this covenant. Being Saul's oldest son, he was the crown prince. He would not know that David had been anointed king in his father's place. He did know that there was always a good chance with all the fighting that he might not live to inherit the throne. And he could see that David might now that he had become a prince also. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. David was still a poor man. He was still dressed as a shepherd. He didn't have money to dress himself to be fancy at court. So Jonathan outfits David with his own things. Unknown to Jonathan when he does this, it is a figure of him ceding the right to the throne to David. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. So Saul sent David out on missions of various kinds. In each of these tasks, David shows wisdom beyond his age in performing them successfully. And Saul set him over the men of war. So David was put in charge of a group of soldiers to assist him in the task that Saul sent him out to perform. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So every day, everywhere David would go, the people would show him respect because of his behavior toward them. Even the servants of Saul would admit that David had done well. Now we come to the second part where we find Saul's jealousy of David and what that does to both of them. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another that they, as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. How one reacts to popularity tells much about that person's character. David was highly praised, and Saul was downgraded. The number one song on a hit parade in Israel was a song about David. The previous verse says that David acted wisely. When you are praised and popular, it isn't wise to let it go to your head. David was no doubt happy to hear these affirming words, but he didn't let it dominate his thinking or change his opinion of himself. He kept the heart and the mind of a shepherd, even in the season of his great success. This wasn't easy. This was a test, one that the devil wanted to use to bring David down, and one that the Lord wanted to use to build David up. David never received this kind of affirmation when he was keeping sheep. In fact, it was just the opposite. With whom have you left those sheep out there in the wilderness? You know, the sheep never danced and sang a song to praise him for feeding them every day. Now David faces the challenge of success, and many people who could handle adversity well enough fall under the challenge of success. But because David could be so content and so happy before the Lord in keeping sheep with no praise or popularity, it put his heart in the right place to handle it when he received praise and popularity. Out in the shepherd's field, David had his heart set. I'm doing this for the Lord. I love the Lord, and my reward is from him. Because his heart was right in the shepherd's field, David behaved wisely in all his ways when praise and popularity came to him. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul, on the other hand, reacts poorly to the praise. Knowing Saul's character and how it has declined, it's not unusual that this would happen. It is a bad sign in a leader when he resents the success of a subordinate. How will Saul act now toward David? First, he becomes very angry. Next, he becomes jealous. Third, he becomes worried about David taking his kingdom. And fourth, he's suspicious. He's looking behind his back at David every chance that he gets. You can waste a lot of time doing that. You can't go forward too well when you're looking back. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon David, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David even to the wall with it." And David avoided out of his presence twice. When it says he's prophesying here, he wasn't really prophesying the Lord's words. He was just babbling incoherently, and while this evil spirit was upon him. He was in distress, so David is called to play in order to calm him. But Saul is so upset, and his hatred of David has become ingrained in him. And instead of becoming calm as he usually did, he tries to kill David, not once, but twice. Now suppose you're David. What do we learn about David here? Consider it. You're there playing and singing, and all of a sudden a spear comes and sticks in the wall next to you. You just for some reason, you just happen to move over this way to sing, and there's a spear there. And then later on you come back and you continue singing, and bam, there's the spear again. What would the usual person do? Run, yeah. But I think that David showing his courage here and coming back, you know, a person like that would probably grab that spear and chuck it back. But David withholds himself. He controls himself. And that's one of the things that we'll learn in all the adversity that Saul tries to bring upon David. David always handles everything under meek control. He shows his meekness, but he also shows control in the situation that Saul puts him in. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. I think Saul saw that when he missed him twice. I mean, he wasn't that bad of a spear thrower. And at the close distance that he probably was, he should have hit him. But from that, he understood that the Lord was with him and protecting David. The next step in Saul's decline is fear of David. Saul can see that the Lord is with David and against him. Every time he sees David, he's reminded of the words of Samuel about his kingdom being taken away from him and his family. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Well, David had a small, probably a company of men before. And so Saul figures out, well, I'll promote this little pest and get him out of my sight and give him a bigger command so that he fails. And nobody will want to praise him after he fails with a bigger command. However, David proves himself worthy of the promotion. In verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Everything that David does makes Saul that much more afraid of him, that he will take away the kingdom. While David's wisdom in how to act scares Saul, his actions bring high regard from all the people and put him constantly in the public eye, exactly the opposite of what Saul really intended to happen. And in verse 16, it tells us that, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And then we come to the next plan of Saul. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. David's popularity causes Saul to come up with another plan to get rid of him. He remembers his promise about the man who killed Goliath and offers his elder daughter, Merib, as a wife. But there will be some contingencies before that will take place. Saul does not want to be accused of killing David, so he plans to have the Philistines do it for him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? So David begs his unworthy station that he is too lowly to be part of Saul's family. Really what he's saying here is, I can't afford the dowry. In that day, a dowry was required whenever a man married. The dowry would be paid to the bride's father, and the more important and prestigious the bride and her family, the higher the dowry price would be. The purpose of the dowry was twofold. First, It compensated the bride's family for the loss of a family worker. Second, the father held a dowry as life insurance or alimony in advance. That is, if the husband died or divorced his wife, and she had to go back to her father's household, there would be something to support her. Since David was a man from a humble family, there was no way he could pay the monetary value for a daughter of a king. But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalalite, to the wife. So I don't know. I've been pretty good at pronouncing some of these things, but sometimes they twist your tongue. Well, all this hemming and hawing going on here, and so Saul, probably to embarrass David, you know, this woman has been promised to him, but yet, you know, nothing has been taken place, no business transaction has taken place, so Saul up and marries her off to Adriel. Exactly why, I don't know, maybe Saul needed some money, and so he married her off for a big dowry from Adriel. We don't know much about that man. Saul was required to marry off his daughters, oldest to the youngest. To marry the oldest daughter would put David one step closer to the throne, so Saul has a chance to spurn David here, and he gives Merib to another one who's less worthy than David. From the snippets given to us in Scripture, it appears that Merib gave birth to 5 sons to Adriel, but died sometime after the 5th son was born. According to 2 Samuel 21:8, we see that Michael raised the 5 boys. These 5 sons, along with 2 of their uncles, were given as blood ransom to the Gibeonites in 2 Samuel. Michael, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Wherefore Saul said to David, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." So Michael loved David, but not necessarily the Lord the same way that David did. We see that character flaw in her in 2 Samuel 6:20 and 21. So Saul, continuing to manipulate things, sees a chance to snare David by offering him Michael to replace Merib. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, "Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David, and David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that am I a poor man and lightly esteemed?" So Saul sends his minions over to spy, so to speak, on David, and to convince him to marry Michal. But David still repeats his same objections. He's still poor enough that he doesn't have a dowry to provide for even Michal. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "This shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So Saul makes an offer that David can't refuse. All Saul wanted was proof that David would kill 100 Philistines. It was designed to be difficult because the Philistines would obviously have to be dead in order to provide that. And it was designed to make the Philistines completely outraged at David. because from their perspective, not only were their men killed, but their dead bodies were desecrated. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired before the wedding. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal as his wife. So David foils Saul's plan by not only killing 100 Philistines, but doubles the count to 200 and presents them to Saul. So Saul has to give Michal to David. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Saul's best laid plans come to naught. Now that David is in the family, Saul becomes more and more afraid of David and treats him as an enemy. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So as time passes, David becomes more and more famous in the land. And that ends this chapter. Next chapter, we'll see Saul continue his attempt at getting rid of David.